Those of you of a certain age, if I was to say I love it when a plan comes together, might imagine me in a lizard suit with a big cigar. And I do, I love it when a plan comes together. And something like that's happening this morning. After Clan Lothians last week, the bit of my brain that conspires to lie to me said, ah, you'll have an easy week in the run-up to your week off. This week I've joined two new committees, done a recruitment round for the Trussell Trust Food Bank, and cleared two stock trailers worth of Leylandia hedge from Swan Crescent. So it's just been one of those weeks where actually there was no space at all. And I was hoping to just get some space and reflect on what Chris Duffett was saying last week, that just how good was he? Those of you who are at Clan Lothians, just tremendous, tremendous teaching and experience and faith for evangelism. Sent people out to share the good news. I've got some great stories about that. So I'm waiting for the inspiration to come along. And last night, I was with a few other folks. Chick had invited us out for evening meal, which was lovely. Thank you, Chick. I enjoyed my chicken. And Johnny was sitting there at the table, and I said, what am I going to preach about tomorrow? Because those of you who've been out with me on a Saturday night will know sometimes the trawler is out looking for ideas, and I do have a habit of taking dares for things to squeeze into a sermon the next day for the entertainment of those around. And Johnny said, why don't you preach on inclusivity? Now, I have to say, when Johnny said that, he was being a bit of a monkey. And here's why. No, it is. As Johnny was tucking into his prawn cocktail, okay, he said, why don't you preach on inclusivity? And the reason that that's being a bit cheeky is not because inclusivity is a bad idea, but it's one of these words that's used within the wider denomination of the Church of Scotland as a kind of, well, if you're inclusive, that's great, that's fine, everything's wonderful. And you don't necessarily have to explain what you mean by that or how that works along. So I thought, that's the last thing I'm going to be preaching about tomorrow, until I picked up my Chris Duffett book, that was. And in Big Hearted, which is Chris Duffett's latest book, he writes about God's love. And as I was reading through this, I was thinking, my goodness me, it is all about the fact that in the heart of God, there's room for everyone. And I was also thinking about the fact that we're on a bit of a journey through the book of Acts just now, and that speaks directly into one of the passages that Chris was speaking from. So what I'd like you to do is reach for your Bibles, and we're going to turn to, I'll have to stand behind the communion table owing to the sleeping apparatus in front. Acts chapter 10. It's a very, very, very famous story. So, reading from verse 1, this is how the story goes. Remember, at this point, some of the apostles are starting to make little journeys. We've just had Peter make a journey. Saul has had his, well, he's been introduced in the story, but he's not become Paul yet. And in Acts 10, we hear about someone called Cornelius, who Peter is sent to see. There was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius who was a captain in the Roman regiment called the Italian Regiment. He was a religious man. He and his whole family worshipped God, and he also did much to help Jewish poor people and was constantly praying to God. It was about 3 o'clock one afternoon when he had a vision in which he clearly saw an angel of God come unto him and say, Cornelius. And he stared at the angel in fear and said, what is it, sir? And the angel answered, God's pleased with your prayers, your works of charity. He's ready to answer you. Now send some men to Joppa for a certain man whose full name is Simon Peter. He's the guest in the home of a tanner of leather named Simon, who lives by the sea. And the angel went away, and Cornelius called two of his house servants and a soldier, a religious man who was one of his personal attendants, and he told them what had happened and sent them off to Joppa. So here we have a picture of this guy, Cornelius. And throughout the New Testament, every now and then you come across someone who wasn't a Jew, but had faith in the God of the Jews, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. A standard Roman would worship their ancestors. Indeed, when a Roman said, "Our Father," he wasn't meaning our Father in heaven. He was meaning, you know, his dad or granddad or whoever, whichever ancestor he was worshiping. And of course, there was cults for various gods, which included all of the Caesars. So Cornelius is an unusual man in that he's recognized something in the God of the Jews. And by and large, when people in the ancient world did that, they did that because of Jewish ethics. Because if you worship one God, that one God can have one view about a particular thing. Not like perhaps the Greek gods or the Roman gods as they adapted them, who could have many views about different things. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if he said something was good, it was good. If something was bad, it was bad. Ethics flow from a belief in one God. And so we see that in the life of Cornelius, who's living the life of a good Jew. It's also fascinating, and it's fascinating for me as I think about our army chaplains and the career path of many people living Gore Bridge, is he was a soldier. And as a soldier, he would be expected to carry out orders. And I have every respect for Christian pacifists. I really do. However, it's just interesting to note that here is a career soldier, and God's pleased with him. God's pleased with him. So he gets this vision, and he's given enough details. How many of you went on the treasure hunt with Chris Duffett last week? Okay? Now, this is how it worked. Is Chris got you to sit down and pray, and then you had to write down a person, perhaps a name, perhaps a color they were wearing, perhaps something like that. Whatever the Lord brought to mind, and then off you went. And that's what happens here, is that the Lord speaks, in this case, very particular things to Cornelius, and he sends another soldier to go get. So we had the wonderful situation where a guy called Andrew, who's a Christian man, a lovely guy from Callander, and he said, "I've got to tell you what happened to me. I was very skeptical about this," okay? That was a good starter. I was skeptical about this, but I prayed, and I believe the Lord gave me a name of John, wearing green, standing on the pavement. And there's something wrong with it. And having a fag. That's it. Okay. And so off Andrew went with his companion to go find this person. And they meet up with another roving. There weren't many people in the streets of Gore Bridge last Saturday, because most of them were here eating hot dogs and bouncing on bouncy castles. And so off they went, and Andrew gets to the point where he's at the T-junction at the bottom of Gore Avenue. He didn't know that, but we know that's, you know, he's describing it. And, or maybe actually, no, it wouldn't be Gore Avenue, it would be the bottom of Bonnybank. And they're chatting with other people who are doing this, saying, "Well, have you found it yet?" "We haven't found it yet." "Have you found it?" "No, we haven't found it yet," you know. And he looks over the shoulder of the person he's talking to, and here's a guy having a cigarette, standing on the pavement, wearing a green top. So he thinks, those of you who have ever done anything by faith, he says, "Man's a complete stranger." So Andrew, and by the way, Andrew looked like my father-in-law, you know, golf jumper, you know, neatly cut, kind of the opposite of me. I'm sure he was born neat. He just had that way about him. Proper Scotsman, okay? Golfing Scotsman, I think. And he makes his way across to outside Wilmo's. And he said to the gentleman, "Excuse me, your name isn't by any chance John, is it?" To which he said, "Yes." And he said, "Right, I think I might, God might want me to pray for you. Have you got anything wrong with your shoulder?" Because that was the other thing. And this guy called John said, "I was in hospital 2 weeks ago, getting my shoulder operated on. So would you like me to pray for you?" says Andrew. So he prays for him. And then John says, "You've got to come see my wife, because she's never going to believe what's just happened here." Well, he told me the story, and I'm going, "Oh, I don't know who that is." But that night, Andrew sat beside William, and they're chatting away, and William says, "Oh, that's Johnny Beattie, and it's the owner of Wilmo's, the pub, you know, the guys, the publican there." And just that I was just thrilled that here comes this full of fire, fun-loving evangelist from Peterborough, comes up to Gore Bridge, and in 10 minutes has got a skeptical Christian from Callander to ask God for some details. He's out on the street and praying with a complete stranger within the hour. And there was various teams coming back, and not everybody got the treasure. That's why it's called a treasure hunt. But there were people who did, and there was other people who came back and swapped notes, and some things were passed on. And God does that sort of thing. He still does. And it cuts through a lot of difficulties. You know, should I speak to the person? Should I ask how you're doing? You know, da-da-da-da-da. And if you walk up to someone who's in pain, and God's given you some information and asking if you can pray with them, what a difference it makes. And you could do a lot worse than get a hold of any of Chris Duffett's books, because they're full of stories like that. Like the story where he found himself on Peterborough High Street sitting down, praying with these two women who'd suddenly become sober when they'd come up to him when he was doing something on the street. And they met up later and he prayed with them. One of them wanted to come to faith. And someone said, that was great that you took the trouble to sit down and pray with those two prostitutes. You never know what God's going to call you into. And here Cornelius has been given information, and he sends one of his soldiers on a journey to go find Simon the Tanner just by the sea in Joppa. And then go find a guy whose full name is Simon Peter. Nobody called him Simon Peter, but Jesus. His mom and dad called him Simon, and his brothers in Christ called him Peter. So that was a sign for him. So the next day, as they were on their way coming near to Joppa, Peter went up on the roof of the house about noon in order to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the food was being prepared, I guess the smell of the food, I think he dozed off personally, he had a vision. And he saw heaven opened and something coming down that looked like a large sheet being lowered by its four corners to the earth. And in it were all kinds of animals, reptiles, wild birds. And a voice said, get up, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, certainly not, Lord. You ever said that? Ever been in that situation? I'm not doing that. I've never eaten anything richly unclean or defiled. And the voice spoke to him again, do not consider anything unclean that God has declared clean. This happened three times, and then the thing was taken back up into heaven. Okay, so here we go. Peter, good Jew. Here's three of the things that wouldn't have been on his menu. First of all, we've got Johnny's prawn cocktail. Anyone partial to a prawn cocktail? Ah, it's proper 70s food, that is. Up here, the scourge of vegetarians and Muslims and Jews alike. The bacon sandwich. And Ian, I did not know you were going to use the pig and chicken story. There's something going on here. And of course, here, I draw the line at escargot. Oh, yes. Snails. Yuck. So, there's Peter. He's told to eat. You can perhaps, have I missed any out? Any other non-kosher? Lobster Thermidor? Oh, yes. He could have had his first lobster Thermidor. Anything else? Oh, well. Everybody's asleep today. Hello. Are you afraid you don't understand Jewish kosher laws? Pork chop. Imagine that. Young Peter never had a pork chop. Although, to be fair, he was shown the animal, so it would have been the whole pig. Spike Milligan once wrote a little rhyme that said this, a pig is a fine beast as plainly can be seen, snout at front, tail behind, and bacon in between. But actually the truth is there's a lot more to a pig than a bacon. And if Jim Park was here, I'd maybe get him out to talk about the pig in a box that he got when he ordered one from down south that made sure everything of the pig was available, all pickled and packaged. And now, so that's the vision that Peter's had. So on the one hand, this soldier is heading from Cornelius. And on the other hand, Peter has just had a vision from God that says, eat unclean food, which honestly. To a Jew, you'd be asking, was that God? Was that really God? Was that really him? While Peter was wondering about the meaning of this vision, okay, in other words, is this from God? What's going on here? The men sent by Cornelius had learned where Simon's house was, and they were now standing in the front of the gate. Great timing. Just like John being on the pavement just as Andrew was walking down could see him. And they called out and asked, is there a guest here by the name of Simon Peter? And Peter was still trying to understand the vision, what the vision meant, when the Spirit said, listen, three men are here looking for you, so get ready and go down and do not hesitate to go with them, for I've sent them. So Peter went down and said to the men, I am the man you are looking for. Why have you come? Captain Cornelius sent us, they answered. He's a good man who worships God and is highly respected by all the Jewish people. An angel of God told him to invite you to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. And Peter invited the men in and persuaded them to spend the night there. And the next day he got ready and went with them, and some believers from Joppa went along. And the following day they arrived in Caesarea, where Cornelius was waiting them from, together with relatives and close friends that he had invited. There's a man of faith. No doubt by now he's beginning to figure out who Simon Peter might be, one of the apostles, one of the people that followed Jesus. And he's not just going to see him in secret like old Nicodemus. He's invited his whole family. And as Peter was about to go in, Cornelius met him, fell at his feet. This is a Roman officer we're talking about here. Bowed down before him. But Peter made him rise. Stand up, he said. I myself am only a man. And Peter kept on talking to Cornelius as they went into the house where they found many people gathered. He said to them, you yourselves know very well that a Jew is not allowed by his religion to visit or associate with Gentiles. But God has shown me that I must not consider any person ritually unclean or defiled. And so when you sent for me, I came without any objection. Read the story closely. I ask you then, why did you send for me? And Cornelius said, it was about this time 3 days ago, and I was praying in my house at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And suddenly a man dressed in shining clothes stood in front of me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and has taken notice of your works of charity. Send someone to Joppa for a man whose full name is Simon Peter. He's the guest in the home of Simon, the tanner of leather, who lives by the sea. And so I sent for you at once, and you have been good enough to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God, waiting to hear anything that the Lord has instructed you to say. Okay. Now, here's the thing. Here's the thing. So at the one end, God is at work on Simon Peter. And he's given him this vision of this non-kosher feast. Sort of looked like the old smorgasbord at the Scandic Crown, which still to this day is probably the best buffet I've ever been to, okay? And very little a Jew could eat at that. It was all seafood and stuff like that. And at the other end, you've got Cornelius receiving this vision. Why would God go to all the trouble to put these two men together? Well, here's the thing. The first followers of Jesus had plenty in common. And one of the things they had in common is that virtually all of them were Jews. Jesus is and always will be the Jewish Messiah. Many Jews are coming to understand that in this day, and they prefer to call Jesus Yeshua, because Yeshua or Joshua is really what Jesus is in Hebrew. But Jesus, which is Yeshua in Aramaic, Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. He is the fulfillment of the promise. He's the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He's the one who's greater than Moses. He's the one who fulfills the law. He's the one who stands in that great line of patriarchs, all of, you know, Jacob, Isaac, Abraham, all those guys, Noah, and tops the lot of them by a country mile. He is the first man to be able to fulfill the law and then after his resurrection becomes the first newly created human being. And that's why he's the firstborn from the dead. Because unlike Lazarus, he wasn't raised to live the old life again. He's raised in a new life that never ends. So Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. But the Jewish Messiah is actually the Savior of the world. And this is the moment, where Peter finally figures out that this mission that he's been sent on isn't just to the Jews. They spent so much energy trying to reach. It says in the book of Acts that many priests and Levites came to faith. Many of the people who served in the temple came to faith. They'd seen the guy healed at the gate called Beautiful. They'd seen these people coming in and testifying to Jesus. Some of them had heard the apostles on the day of Pentecost sharing the good news in different languages. But now the mission was to stretch out. Let me ask you here, how many Jews we got in here? How many Jews? Any of you got Jewish ancestry? I think. Okay. Just me. See that. Stuart Henderson was up a couple of weeks ago, and 2 weeks before his mum died, his mum let on that she was a Jew. That was a bit of a game changer. Thanks, Mum. But she explained it was not easy being a Jew in Liverpool. Most of us have no Jewish blood in us at all. And we are the people who, because of this, because of the expansion of languages at the day of Pentecost, non-Israel Jews, non-Jews in Galilee and Judea, Jews from the wider world, started to come to faith. But at this moment, people beyond that, non-Jews, started to come to faith. Now, there's one or two. There's a Samaritan lady in John 4. There's a Gerasene demoniac. You can read about Mark 4. But by and large, all those followers have been Jews. And you think this is the turning point. Now, Peter doesn't get it right all the time. You know, there's big arguments about the men. Do Christian men have to go back through the Jewish thing of circumcision? And I'm very glad they got that one sorted out. And do they have to observe the Passover and all those kind of things? And they sorted all that. There were still lots of debates to have. But this man Cornelius became a key person in the early church. And that was because Peter was ready to follow God's guidance. And Cornelius was ready to follow God's guidance. Just imagine for a moment that the next person you were to share something of your love of Jesus with was someone who was saying, great, tell me what you have to tell me. You don't have to ruffle them up. You don't have to grab them. You don't have to stick a tract in their hand. You don't have to bake them a meal or whatever. All those things can be good. They come to you and they say, tell me what you've got to tell me. Was anyone here in the seminar when Chris said, write your Christian story in 6 words. Is anyone here? One or two of you? Does anyone remember what it was? Clickety, 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 click. Great, Jackie remembers. She's trying to remember. When you remember, give me a wave. I want to hear at least one of them. But you can just shrink that good news down into a small story that someone then wants to hear. Chris said many, many, many useful things. And I could go on a long time about them. We'll revisit some of them when I get back from holiday. But the thing I want you to remember today is that in the heart of God, everyone's welcome. And here's the thing I want to tackle, okay? This is today's tackly thing, because I hear this quite a lot. And this is often said with lots of reflection and effort and stuff like that. People say, so-and-so, it's almost like a rehearsed line. They will never darken the door of the church. Have you ever said that? You ever find yourself saying that? Okay. Yvette's laughing because her lovely man said, he came to hear Steph McLeod here on the Saturday night, and he said, the roof didn't fall down. I didn't have the heart to tell him, you and 50 squillion others, of course it didn't fall down. But there's that thing, they'll never darken the door of the church. Here's how it should be, okay? Let's get things turned around. The issue is not, is this person ever going to come to church? The issue is, do we have bread for a hungry person? Do we have water for a thirsty person? Going back to John 4. Do we have good news for people who are stuck in times of trouble? Do we have assistance to bring when people are in difficulty? And at the moment, we are helping people with household goods, with clothes, with company, with redecoration, with gardening, and we're just about to kick off with a food bank. We're finding every way imaginable to be as practical as we can to assist people in times of need, and of course through CAP with debt, not just debt counseling, but debt assistance. We're providing help for our young people in the work that Ross is doing with the young people, with Girls Brigade, on all those sorts of areas. Right through the church, we'll have that orientation to do good, to help folks. And the question shouldn't be, you shouldn't be thinking, I'm not going to share my faith with this person because I don't think they're ever going to find their way to church. I mean, Steph was singing here. Steph was a certifiable nutter. Well, is it just, if you want to find out what Steph was like, you can have a chat with Brian, because Brian's son played in Steph's band, and Brian knew Steph prior to all the many of the things getting sorted out. When Steph said he did try to cut his arm off with a sword once, he wasn't making that up. If you'd met him in the grass market when he was tanked up back in the bad days, you would have thought the less likely person to ever find their way into a church you could not find. It's not about that. It's about introducing people to their Father in heaven, because in God's heart, there's room for everyone. Now, we've got some Hell's Angels up there and some Asian folks, some Maasai folks, a Jewish guy complaining about the Jewish army killing Palestinians, and then a bunch of Palestinian kids. We've got some older folks. We've got a couple of guys with a bit of Burberry and Bucky, and we've got a guy from a gay pride march. But you could sit down and you could Google every imaginable shape, size, everybody. At one point, Chris Duffett writes in Big Hearted, he says, who do we think that God loves less than anyone else? Is it people involved in pagan stuff, the kind of witchcraft? Is it people who are women of the street? Is it bankers? Is it people with loads of money? Who is it? Who do we think is beyond God's love? Criminals, some of the people being caught up in the highly publicized cases this week. Nobody is beyond the love of God. Nobody. Just nobody. And what God was saying to Peter, what God was saying to Cornelius, is that there's no bystanders in the affections of God. Because the cross deals powerfully with everything that comes between us and our Father in heaven, there is room in his heart for everyone. Every drunk, every embezzler, every ne'er-do-well, every violent person, no matter how timid or confident, no matter how apparently successful or unsuccessful, no matter how productive, no matter how unproductive, in the heart of God, there's room for everyone. God isn't like the politicians who speak to the hard-working families of Britain, fabulous as they are. He's the one who will have room for every single person. Every single person. And there's another story in Acts that underlines that, and I'll finish with this. And Chris spoke about this, that God sent the apostle Philip on a road to speak to a eunuch. So he would have looked like a transgender person, to bring the good news of Jesus to this man. There are no priority lists as to who to reach first. Everyone is welcome. Amen? So now, Father, I want you to, if in our own prejudices or difficulties or backgrounds there's people who we think are unreachable, would you just bring those kinds of people to mind, or that person? And would you just remind us This isn't about whether these folks will get involved in church. This is about your loving heart for them. And may the reach of grace always stretch beyond the horizons of our prejudice, always stretch beyond the horizons of our comfort zone, that every single man, woman, and child on planet Earth is loved by you. And would you this week send us to at least one of them to share that love? As you sent Peter to Cornelius, and you sent Cornelius to his household, to his regiment, to his colleagues, to his town. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, Cornelius is just like church, isn't he? He waited to hear from God, gathered all his friends and family around him, and while he's doing that, he's helping feed the poor and tend those who are in trouble, just like church. And Cornelius' church would have been one of those key centers. Oh, so exciting. So there you go. That's how the challenge for inclusivity, the need for a good sleep, a prone cocktail, the book of Acts, and Chris Duffett all fit together. There we go. It's one of those days.